We have such a good number today. We appreciate very much the fact that you are here, and we trust that you have been blessed by the time that we have spent together in songs of praise and communing around the Lord's table and the prayers that we've offered up to God. It's my prayer that you will also benefit from the lesson this morning. We want to especially thank the visitors of our number, and we have several who are here who are visiting with us. We want you to know how much we appreciate your presence. As has been announced, however, there is one individual who is no longer among us. Sister Chris Ward passed away this past week. And typically when such things happen, we have very little opportunity to address how much we appreciated the one who has passed away. But I did want to take just a moment to express that. Our great love for Chris and our great love for Bob. And we are so sorry for this time of grief, but we also rejoice in the hope that she had as a child of God. There are so many passages which teach of that hope. It's based upon faithfulness and faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, adherence to His Word, faithfulness and service. And Chris exhibited all of those things. And what the Apostle Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians 5 and also in his letters to the Thessalonians is the reality of a resurrection. The fact that while some fall asleep in Christ, that those who remain behind will no means precede them who have passed away. But instead, the dead shall rise first. And in that day, all of us will be raised and transformed to be as He is. And thus we shall ever be with the Lord. And there is great comfort that we find in that. We loved her and we miss her. And we ask that you take the time to express such condolences as possible to Bob and help him through this time of difficulty. One of the things that you can do to assist in that is by praying. And that is actually the topic of the lesson this morning. And I don't typically use gimmicks in the sense of mnemonics or, I can't even say the word now, but memory tricks and such. But this is one occasion which I think it might be beneficial to do so. And so we're going to be talking about five things that we should be praying for, five individuals or groups of individuals that we should be praying for. And I came across an article which kind of expressed this by the use of fingers and the way we could remember it. And I'm going to share that with you this morning. I want to begin, however, by indicating how important it is that we constantly pray to God. When I say constantly, that's actually almost identical to the thing that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 when he said to pray without ceasing. Prayer should be a constant companion of a child of God. It should be ever present. Prayer is on our lips at all times in every situation or circumstance. There are so many times in our lives when prayer is needed. Whether it be requests that we make known to God, praise and thanksgiving to Him, whatever the situation or circumstance is, we can say that prayer is appropriate in those occasions and circumstances. One occasion is stated by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4. Concerning anxiety or worry, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication make your requests with thanksgiving. Make your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer is such a wonderful tool that we have. Help us and assist us as we live day by day in our lives. And it's certainly something that is worthy of our effort, worthy of our emphasis as we concentrate on those things that will help us live for Him. And I would encourage you, if you have been derelict in regard to this duty as a child of God, to talk with God often. Please take advantage of every opportunity that you have to encourage and help others through such petitions and prayers that you make, but also encourage yourself by the daily communications that you can have with our God. In all things, and especially in this, Jesus serves as a wonderful example to us, one that we can emulate, because He truly was one who encapsulated that concept of praying without ceasing. And there are so many passages which express this. For example, He prayed at all times of the day. We're told in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 of the text, Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, that He prayed early in the morning. In the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. And we might make note with regard to that prayer that it was in a solitary place. And I want to encourage you when you pray, though it is appropriate, and we often do pray in public, we often pray in busy places, offering short intercessions to God for whatever reason we might have, to take the time to get by yourself. Whether it be in a solitary place, the scripture refers to turning to your closet, getting in your closet to pray. God who sees in secret will reward you openly. But that idea of being able to set aside a time when you are alone where you can focus on your needs and the needs of others. Focus on giving thanks to God and praising Him. It's an important thing to do. We are told also that Jesus prayed during the day. You'll remember in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 36 that upon the occasion of 4,000 needing to be fed, that He took seven loaves and the fish, and He gave thanks, and He broke them, and gave them to His disciples, and His disciples gave to the multitude. In the presence of all, He prayed and blessed the food, and broke it in their presence. And then in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23, we are told of an occasion where He prayed through the night. We're told that when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray, again in solitude. And we are told that when evening came, He was alone there. Jesus certainly was a person of prayer on all occasions and everywhere. The Bible clearly teaches the importance of praying everywhere. In fact, that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2 uses that phrase. He said, "I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." And you might say, well, that means that men everywhere pray, and that's certainly the case. But prayers are appropriate for all men, and all men everywhere should pray. But all men should be willing to pray wherever it is that they are. And again, Jesus serves as an example for us in this. We're told in Mark chapter 6, again in verse 46, that He sent the multitude away and then He departed to the mountain to pray. So He prayed in the mountains. He also prayed in the wilderness in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. Again, withdrawing Himself into the wilderness to pray. In Matthew chapter 26, on the occasion of the institution of His supper, He was in Jerusalem. So He prayed in the city as well, and instituted that supper. He took bread, He blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is My body." And took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it all of you, for this is the blood of My new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Amazingly, at the end of His life, as He was upon the cross, we are told that He prayed. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 33 of the text, that when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified Him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So Jesus truly was a man of prayer. And again, always serves as a wonderful example for us to emulate. But especially that is the case in this particular area of His life. He was wonderful at communicating His needs to God and giving thanks to God for all the blessings it was bestowed upon Him and the work that He was to do. Prayers, when we offer up prayers to God, they include praise, certainly, and that should be a preeminent aspect of that expression. Expressions of praise to God, expressions of thanksgiving, petitions for forgiveness, but they also contain requests to God. Petitions that we make on behalf of others and also on ourselves or for ourselves, things about strength, petitions made about guidance, comfort, physical and spiritual needs. And I want to emphasize in the lesson this morning that aspect of our prayer life. The question, who it is that we are to pray for. And I think perhaps in the associations that we make today, especially if you take a handout with you as you leave, you'll be able to improve your prayer life and perhaps more readily receive and activate the blessings of God in our lives. And so we've got five fingers that we want to make note of. The first one we want to talk about is the thumb. And typically your thumb is the nearest to you. And so the easy way to remember this is to begin your prayers by praying for those who are closest to you. Just as your thumb is closest to you, your loved ones. And when we say loved ones, We can talk about not only our physical family and the friends that we hold dear, but especially those who are our spiritual brethren, the relationships that we sustain with them. That's the easiest thing to remember. That's something that, for example, is characteristic of the prayers of small children. When they will begin asking, offering prayers to God as they begin to talk, they'll say, "Thank you for mommy, thank you for daddy and grandma and grandpa and their brothers and their sisters and their uncles and their aunts and their cousins and maybe ice cream and other things that are near and dear to their hearts." And so it's easy for us to remember. I doubt very seriously that as we offer up our prayers to God, any of us are negligent in expressing such intercessions and petitions on behalf of our loved ones, those that are needed for them. C.S. Lewis once said that to pray for your loved ones is a sweet duty. It is indeed an obligation that we have, but it's something that our heart is attuned to. It is something that we are certainly willing to do and desirous of doing. But that idea of praying also for your spiritual brethren, and the fact that there should be such closeness and a relationship that is sustained with God's people, is something that we should be mindful of as well. And typically, when we look in Scripture at the call for prayer and the references made to prayers that have been offered, partially because the New Testament is involved in primarily the spiritual relationships, there is much that is said in Scripture about praying on behalf of your brethren in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 of the text, the Apostle Paul, after giving the description of the whole armor of God, he followed that with instructions to pray in verses 18 through 20. He said, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and the supplication for the saints." And then he said, "Also for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And I think that sometimes we are a bit hesitant to specifically request prayers on our behalf. But after all, are we not family? And as a spiritual family in Christ Jesus, there is that call for us to petition and make prayers on behalf of one another. As was announced this morning, I've been diagnosed with a disease that is a bit concerning, certainly, and knocks you back just a little bit as you contemplate your own mortality. But one of the things that has been such a blessing about this is, as I've made it known both to the brethren here and to brethren elsewhere, that there have been such an onslaught of promises to pray on my behalf. And though, you know, social media is something that has a great deal of negative aspects, I've got Christian friends all over the world that I've come across because of gospel meetings that I've held, and it seems like that after every meeting I hold, I get 10 or 15 more Facebook friends because those individuals have gotten to know me where I've gone, and I've had an opportunity to share with them my sickness and let them know that I need their prayers and request that, and they have been certainly gracious to offer those prayers on my behalf and that of my family. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing that we have. The fact that we're a family of God and we have this opportunity to offer up prayers. And I would encourage you never to hesitate if there is a need, whether it's a physical need such as I have or a spiritual need, or whether it's simply encouragement to reach out to your brethren because they are always willing to offer up such prayers. But also, as God's people, looking at it from the other point, don't wait for someone to ask. If you're aware of a need, then pray on behalf of your brethren. Such prayers are certainly effective. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, we are told that if we confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another for healing, that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It does much good. And so let us petition one another for prayer, and let us always be mindful of the needs of others, especially our brethren, our loved ones, our family, and pray on their behalf. The second of the fingers is the pointing finger. And sometimes that can get you into trouble, pointing at others. We're told to remember that when you're pointing your finger, that you've got three other fingers are pointing back in your direction. But the idea of the pointing finger can be used to keep in mind the idea of those who are teaching, those who are instructing, those who are healing. individuals like our doctors and our teachers and our preachers and our elders. And so we need to be praying for teachers and healers as well. They need support and wisdom in pointing others in the right direction. And I want to use Paul again as an example in this regard as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And note again, just as he did in Ephesians the sixth chapter, praying or asking for the prayers that he would speak boldly as he ought to speak. He, on any number of occasions in his letters, understood, first of all, how much he needed the prayers of the brethren, and he petitioned them for that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, he said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may be, or the word of the Lord, may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." Also in the letter to the Colossians in chapter 4 and verse 2, he called upon them to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile also praying for us. And I like the way he puts this. He says, you need to be praying all the time. And by the way, while you're praying, I want a prayer on my behalf said as well. So he said, praying for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. The interesting thing, when we look at all of these petitions for prayers that are made, you notice that there is absolutely nothing selfish with regard to the actual requests that the Apostle Paul is making. His request primarily centers in the idea that through the efforts that he was making, the word of God would be spread, that he would be given strength in order to accomplish that, and that nothing would stand in opposition to preclude that happening. So his prayers, though they were for him specifically, were prayers that would benefit others. And I think this idea of selflessness and sacrificial aspects is something that's important when we talk about prayers, and especially in the final point when we talk about praying for our own selves. But there is that important thing of keeping those kinds of leaders in your prayers. In Ephesians 6 and verse 19, again the Apostle Paul, after talking about praying for all the saints in verse 19, he said, "Pray also for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." And I would like to encourage you when you offer up such prayers, especially for the leaders. And here we're not talking, the teachers and the healers. Here we're not talking about the governmental leaders. We'll talk about that in a moment. But those who are in a position of instructing and guiding and healing, to pray that they always do the right things. The recognition that there are so many warnings and admonitions that are given about those who are in those positions. As evangelists, about the possibility of teaching and declaring a gospel that is not in accord with the gospel of Jesus Christ, a different gospel. With regard to the elders of a congregation, that they may not lord it over the flock or make decisions that are not in keeping with the word of God. With regard to the Bible teachers, that they keep in mind that they will give a stricter judgment for the things that they have taught. With regard to doctors, that they may make right decisions, and other caregivers, so that the physical well-beings of individuals may be benefited. Talking about wisdom and talking about a call for character and righteousness in the decisions that are made. They need to be kept in our prayers. The third point is that middle finger, which is the tallest finger. It's the longest finger, typically on an individual's hand. I know that genetically some, that's not the case, but let's keep that in mind. And so when we talk about the tallest, let's talk about the idea of influence. And this one can remind us of our leaders. And we're talking now about the civil leaders. Pray for the president. Leaders in business and industry and administrators. The people that shape our nation and guide public opinion. Because we understand and recognize just how much evil how much damage can be done because of those who are ruling if they rule in an evil fashion. That's always been the case. It's something that we see time and again in Isaiah, the first chapter in verse 23. In that occasion, the prophet Isaiah being raised up in admonition of the rebellious people. The Lord says in verse 23 of Isaiah 1, "Your princes, they are rebellious. Companions of thieves, and everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Therefore, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will rid myself of my adversaries, take vengeance on my enemies, and then I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. And then afterward you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. And what is very evident in this particular passage is that it was going to be necessary to purge them of the evil leaders that had been leading them astray before such time as they could be called faithful, they could be called righteous. And so we recognize just how destructive to any society those, if they are in positions of leadership and influence, that they do if indeed they are evil in their actions. And they need guidance. And that's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in the first two verses very clearly says, in exhortation, that prayers, supplications, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made to all men, certainly, but for kings and all who are in authority, so that we might lead a peaceable and gentle life in all godliness and reverence. That's one of the benefits of praying for our leaders, is that through these petitions, it may affect for us our own well-being with regard to our society. We see the way in which our society has degraded and it's become a more secular society, and there are fewer individuals who are interested in the things of God, and we see a commensurate rise in leaders who have absolutely no religious mores. And as a result of that, the liberties and the benefits that we have received as citizens here in this nation, they are certainly at risk. And it is certainly appropriate at this time, though we are much more at home here and able as Christians to live lives as we desire to live them without fear of molestation by our government than they were in the first century. We certainly need to be praying for those who are in a position of influence, that the nation may be turned to righteousness. And then we get to the second to the last finger on our hand, the fourth finger, which is the ring finger. And it's an interesting thing about this, is that it typically is the one that is weakest. And I'm not sure exactly why that is, perhaps because of the location. But if you talk to just about any piano teacher, for example, it's that ring finger that gives the most difficulty as far as pressing down and actually being able to form the notes. And so let's just use that finger to remind us to pray for those who are weak. And it may not be that the weakness is a physical weakness. It may be those who are in trouble, those who are in pain, those who are suffering, those who perhaps are spiritually conflicted. They need your prayers day and night. There is absolutely no way that you can pray too much for individuals who are suffering in this way. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 of the text, the Hebrew writer says that we are to come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and we may find help, find grace to help in time of need. And that's one thing to keep in mind. And of course, it is applicable to us whenever we are in need. The first thing that we should do is drop down on our knees and pray to God, because God in His grace and His mercy helps us. But it is certainly appropriate for us to make petitions on behalf of others as well. You remember in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, that such burdens that may occur in our lives, while we have our own responsibilities we bear, the burdens and difficulties of life can be lightened if we assist one another. In Galatians 6 and 2, we are told to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That law of Christ is a law of love, and as we pray for one another, we assist and help each other. And it's certainly right and appropriate. There's an example that we find of Jesus in this in Luke chapter 22. You may remember this was near the end of his life, and the prediction had been made by Jesus that Peter, in a moment of weakness, would deny him. Or perhaps we should say in three moments of weakness, because the prophecy was that he would deny him three times. And Peter was adamant that that would not happen, that if all other men would deny him, he would not. But Jesus prayed for Peter. He said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." I think that's a wonderful thing. Kind of pay it forward. You've heard that phrase before, pay it forward. He said, I'm praying for you, Peter. And I'm confident that though there is this time of trial that is coming, that you will return to me. And when you do, you be mindful of how I prayed for you. You strengthen your brethren. And so it's important that we pray for those who are weak and troubled, whatever that weakness or that trouble might be. And then finally, when we talk about the fifth, we talk about the little finger. What I want you to kind of keep in mind is this idea of humility and selflessness. The fact that when we talk about the little finger, the smallest finger of all, that should be where we place ourselves in relation to God and others. It's something that is very clearly established throughout Scripture. The one that comes to my mind immediately is found in Philippians chapter 2, where the call was to have the mind of Christ. You'll remember in verse 3 he said, "Let nothing be done selfishly, through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others." That's what we're called to do as children of His. And so this little finger should remind us to pray for ourselves. Because if we wait to the last to pray for ourselves, if we have first of all prayed for our loved ones and prayed for those who are our teachers and our healers and prayed for those who are in positions of authority and prayed for the weak that we are aware of and asked petitions of God for all of them, by the time you have prayer for the other four groups, well then your own needs will be put into proper perspective. And I think that you'll be able to pray for yourself more effectively and more righteously. And this is where we get back to what we were talking about before. And that is that selfishness is not something that God rewards. And He certainly does not reward it in prayer. And I think that sometimes that's what prayer can become. God, I want this, I want that, I want the other. God, I'm concerned about myself. And we cannot sometimes, or we fail sometimes, to be mindful of others' needs. If we put those first and put our own needs in the proper perspective, then that lack of selfishness on our part will be rewarded by God and regarded highly by Him. Now there's a passage in James chapter 4 which speaks about the selfish kind of prayer that is offered. He said, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." And, you know, the first thing that comes to mind are material possessions. God, I'm going to pray for a car, or I'm going to pray for something that I want. And again, why? Because I've got a selfish desire. Now, I do not want us to be taking that and thinking that it would be inappropriate for us to pray for material things. A prayer for a nice home to house your family can be a selfless prayer if the one who is praying it is desirous or concerned about the welfare of his family rather than something that he wants. Now, you may have stepped over the bounds a little bit if you want to pray for a big giant mansion that you don't need, but a prayer for a place to lay your head is not necessarily selfish. And so we recognize kind of the attitudes about that. You've got people over the Philippines who are praying for and asking for some kind of transportation. Those men who are preaching the gospel there, often they walk on foot to different villages for the purpose of praying, or at the most have a bicycle. And some of them have prayed to God and requested from their brethren a scooter or maybe a van or something if it's in it's appropriate for that purpose. And the express purpose of those things is, you know, they've lived their lives. They don't need transportation necessarily. They've got their village. Everything is where it is. But they want to go share the gospel message elsewhere. And I think that it's fully right and appropriate on such occasions even to pray for material things. But we need to recognize what the motivation should be in this. And the selfish motivation where you're doing this for the purpose of spending it on your pleasures is something that God is not going to react kindly to. And so we need to recognize the importance of selflessness and humility as we offer up petitions to God concerning our own selves. But remember this. When we make such prayers to God, the needs that we might have, that God loves us, God cares for us, and as a loving God, we are given the promise that He will answer those prayers. The psalmist in the 55th Psalm in verse 22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." And that's a wonderful promise that we have as God's people. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, I do want to emphasize the fact that prayer is truly powerful. That if indeed we trust in God, we are trusting in the omnipotent creator of all things, the one who has the ability and who's expressed the willingness to providentially care for those who are his. And so we can trust him. We can trust that he will hear us. We can trust that he desires to answer those prayers and needs that we have, and that God has that ability and willingness to do so as well. I leave you with a passage from Mark chapter 11. I'll actually begin reading in verse 22 of the passage. Mark 11 and verse 22, going down through verse 24. Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. And therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them." Now, some look at that and they say, "Wait a second, that seems like an unlimited thing." And yes, there are caveats that are expressed in this that we need to acknowledge and understand. And that is primarily that God answers prayer in accordance with his will for us. And he always knows what is best for us. And the things that we pray for sometimes are either not needed, or he has a different path that he has set forth for us. Or perhaps he will answer petitions and intercessions that we make in ways that we do not expect. And so you cannot think of God as a genie, that all you have to do is make your three wishes and he is bound to do as you will. He does as he wills. But as we offer up our prayers and intercessions with faith about the things that are truly needful, and as we make our prayers and petitions for others on their behalf to God, we can trust, if we truly believe, that whatever we ask when we pray, that we will receive those, have them, because God loves us and cares for us. Prayer is an awesome thing. It is a wonderful, wonderful relationship that we have that allows us to turn to the Almighty God of heaven as his children, with the expectation that because we are his children, he listens and will answer those prayers. And it's not something that everyone has, because not everyone has that relationship, but God's children certainly do. We wonder if there is anyone who is in our number this morning who wants to become one of those children of God. If there is sin in your life, then you are separated from God. And there is that need to be reconciled to him. And the Bible very clearly establishes how that is to be done. He says, in order to be saved, you must believe in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that he is the Son of the living God? Do you believe that he came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived a perfect, sinless life, and died a sacrificial death on the cross at Calvary? Do you believe that through the shedding of his blood, you can have the remission of your sins? Do you believe that after 3 days in the grave, Jesus was raised from the dead, and in his resurrection became the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, indicating that just because Jesus was raised from the dead and has the power over death, we too can rise in that final day to meet the Lord in the air and be with him forever? If you believe that that is the case, then turn away from your sins. Confess before men your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. And as Scripture tells us, you can rise to walk in newness of life. We offer you that opportunity this morning. If you're a child of God and there is something amiss in your life, then pray to God in secret that he might forgive you of your sins. If it is a public sin that we need to deal with, then help us to do so. Come forward and we'll encourage you and strengthen you and restore you to that right and proper place with God. If there is any discouragement that is present in the congregation this morning, and you have a need of the prayers of the saints, we want to pray for you, and we offer ourselves to you now. So the invitation is extended. If you have that need, would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.